Let's pray. Our Father, we praise you for the gift of your Son. Father, we praise you that in him we have eternal life. We have peace with you. Father, we are free from condemnation. We have the righteousness of your Son credited to our account. Father, we praise you that you are love, that you are gracious, and that you have done this for us. Lord, we ask, as we consider your word tonight, that you would bless in it, give us understanding of your word, and Father, may we be able to see how we need to change our lives, perhaps how we need to put into practice what your word says. Father, I pray that it would be a help to all of us as we consider this area, this area that we're faced with every day. Father, we pray too that you'd bless Tad Essington, give him healing now and a recovery. Thank you that the doctor was able to determine the probable cause and correct it. And we ask for a full recovery. Thank you, Lord, that you hear our prayers. Thank you for your abundant mercy and grace to us. Thank you for being able to gather tonight as brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you, Father, for being able to remember what he's done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you, musicians. I was to go and visit in the hospital. Tad went into surgery about 1 o'clock, came out around 3 o'clock, 3:30 approximately, and what they said was, when numbness like that starts, it's ideal to get into surgery within 6 hours of the appearance of the symptoms, but it's critical to get in 24 hours, and he was able to get in close to 24 hours on there, and toward the end of that window. And they he said the surgery went well. He had to go in on both the left and the right side of his spine. And the doctor's prognosis was that it will take time to tell whether or how much of a recovery he has. But he was declining very rapidly. Even hour by hour, they could see how it was occurring. So praise the Lord that Cassie took him in last night, because, you know, admitting takes a while. And their doctor, the surgeon, was getting ready to leave to fly out to California. And so, praise the Lord, how he worked that out, was able, the doctor rearranged the schedule so that he could do the surgery. And so we thank the Lord for that. Possible discharge date is probably Tuesday. Last week and the week before, we were looking at the will of God. How do we find and determine the will of God? And several weeks ago, I gave you what I considered a more biblical idea. Look at the direct commands and teachings of the Word of God, and then look for principles or for examples, and then get godly counsel, godly wisdom, and make a decision with all those being in line. Last week we looked at God's will for your life, things specifically spelled out in Scripture. This is God's will for your life. And tonight, looking at something, you'd call it filtering out the gray. What about those gray areas, the areas that the Bible doesn't specifically address, either in command or in example or principle? Most areas, however, are. Most areas of Christian living are plainly addressed in the Bible. We're to do some things, we're to not do other things. Some things we are to do. What is God's will? For us to abstain from fornication, abstain from sexual sin. We are to pray without ceasing. We are to rejoice. We are to be sharing the gospel. We are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're to have a servant's heart. We're to seek to share, to serve others in love. And there's more. Those are some of the things that the Bible plainly says we're to do. Some of the things that we're to not do. I already mentioned one. Abstain from fornication. Our sanctification. We are not to lie. We're not to gossip. We're not to use God's name in vain. I mean, not just cursing, but to no avail, to no purpose. And we taught, how do you teach a child? What does it mean to not use God's name in vain? To avoid that. Well, the cursing part's easy. But what about when someone says, you know, I have this pen here, and God told me that if you send your money in, and I'll send you one of these that it's blessed and prayed over, and you will be blessed too. That's using God's name in vain. Right? Using his name for an empty purpose. And so we came up with, whenever you use God's name and you're not talking to him or about him, which doesn't cover everything, but it helps for a child. That was free. Okay? We're not to lust. We're not to complain. We're not to covet. Those things are clearly spelled out in Scripture. Some areas the Bible doesn't speak directly about. What car should I buy? Should I buy a car? What college should I go to? Should I go to a college? Whom should I marry? What's my occupation? Should I buy a house or should I rent a house? Should I buy a car or lease a car? Who should I vote for? The Bible does give principles and examples that help those gray areas, help us filter them out. Which should we do? And I'd like to tonight give seven guidelines, seven passages, perhaps you could say that, that will help us in those areas not specifically addressed in Scripture. We can use still the Bible to help us in those areas. Not everyone will apply in every decision or every situation, but most will. And these seven are not exhaustive. Okay? So this will be a topical approach. In Luke 22, we'll begin there. Luke 22, this is 22 verse 42. Think the end of the Gospel of Luke. Toward the end of the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is in the garden. He is going to be arrested very shortly. He is praying to his Father. Luke 22, verse 42. Jesus says, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus here gives us the example of submitting to God's will after voicing his request. If thou be willing, remove this cup from me. That's his request. He is looking at becoming sin, being separated from God, enduring, suffering the wrath of a holy God for the sin of the world. And that prospect of becoming sin and being separated from his Father is not pleasant. Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. That's his request. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Are you willing to voice your request and then leave it to the Lord? And then be joyful in what God, how God directs, how he supplies, what his answer is. God doesn't reveal his will for us to pass judgment on. You tell me your will, Lord, and I'll tell you whether I will follow it or not. No, we're the creature. He's the creator. He's the master. He tells us his will, and we need to joyfully, cheerfully, and willingly submit to it after we voice our requests. So there's one principle. Are we willing to do God's will once we know it? Or are we wanting just to see? You tell me and I'll see if it musters up, if it measures up. I'm sorry. That's not the right attitude. 2 Timothy 3 is our next passage. And these are quickly. These will go fairly quickly. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Familiar verses. 2 Timothy 3, 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Since all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for those things, does whatever action or decision that you're considering, does it agree with all that the Bible says on the subject? Does it agree with all that the Bible says? No, the Bible does not contradict itself, but it does shine light from different angles. And so we have the responsibility to study what the Bible says about a topic. Should I do this or that? Our responsibility lies in uncovering all that the Bible says, and then which decision, which way, agrees with all of that. In Matthew 12, I'm not going to read it, but 12:18-27, Jesus is asked by the Sadducees, they're trying to trick him, about they don't believe in a resurrection. That's why they were sad, you see, because they had nothing to look forward to. And they came up with that, I don't know how you spell it, but I can say it, a cockamamie story of seven brothers, and the oldest got married to a woman. He died with no children, and so the Levirate marriage, all of them married her, and then the last one died, and she died. In the resurrection, whose wife will she be? Okay. And Jesus says, you do err not knowing the Scriptures. So that goes right along. It is our responsibility to know what the Bible says, so we don't err. It's easy to take one verse or a passage, lift it out of context, twist it intentionally or not, because we are bent to sin. We all want to do what we want to do, and we're very skilled at finding something in the Scripture that will be a green light, even if we have to color it differently, so to speak. And someone has said, a text without a context is a pretext. And that's sadly too often the case. Thirdly, James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. What do we do when the Bible doesn't speak directly or indirectly on a subject? James 1, verses 5 and 6. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he who wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. In the midst of life's trials, circumstances, we need to pray for God-given wisdom. Right? To the Jew, wisdom was not theoretical. To the Jewish mind, wisdom was living a successful life, living a life that's successful according to God's word. Right? Practical. Right? What's it called? Common sense. Wisdom to the Jew was like common sense would be to us. Right? Common sense is not real common, right? Practical prerequisites for godly and upright living. That's the wisdom. How should I live so I live successfully? Not successfully in the world's eye, but a godly, upright life. Or, as it says in one of the epistles, a quiet and peaceable life. And here we have a promise and a condition. The promise is, if we ask in faith, if we ask, God will give us liberally. And he won't upbraid us. He won't chide us. So you should have known this already. He won't do that. The condition is, in verse 6, we have to ask in faith with nothing wavering, trusting that God will answer our prayer. And there's no need to pray about something that's already either commanded or forbidden in Scripture. Should I be baptized after I'm saved? You don't have to pray about that. It's a command. Should I tell this lie or not? No. It's already commanded. We're not to lie. You don't have to pray about those things. Fourthly, 1 Corinthians 10. We have two of them from 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10, And the book of Corinthians is a book of correction written to a very, to a church full of problems, because it was full of Christians. And Christians always have problems, because we're not yet fully redeemed, nor are we not yet fully sanctified. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Does whatever you have under consideration, can you do it to the glory of God? Most of us have an idea of what it means to glorify God. But have you ever tried to write down a definition? I found out that a lot of times I have an idea what things mean, but then try to actually explain it or write it down in words. It's hard to write kind of like in words, but we think that way. What does it mean to glorify? Do all to the glory of God. To honor God, to promote His glory among men, was a definition that I read somewhere, but it uses the word glorify in there. So the word doxa, where we get doxology, is the Greek word for glorify. I remember here, my sister's graduation. She graduated from Christian high school, and the preacher there, the commencement speaker, said, making God look big in the eyes of someone else. There's a practical definition, a working definition of glorify. Making God look big in the eyes of someone else. One of the first time that I met, first time I was at my future father-in-law's house. Right? I lived in Ohio. I lived in Utah. I was there Christmas time to see if I could get engaged. And he took me down into the his basement where he had his workbench, and he was reloading stuff. And he was showing me different reloading things, how to reload it. And he took a target off the wall. It's an old target. And I looked at it. And I said, how many holes are there? There were 5 bullet holes. And it said on there 200 yards. And then he took a dime and pulled out a dime and laid it. And the dime completely covered all 5 bullet holes. Okay. Now, when I tell you that, what do you think of my father-in-law? Did he look big in your eyes? Man's a good shot, right? There's an example. When Carlina had her accident, God arranged it so that the neurosurgeon on call, Dr. Jutsi was the neurosurgeon on call, and he was of a mind to wait before surgery and see if the Lord would heal. He's a Christian. That the Lord would heal her without surgery. Now, sometimes surgery is necessary. But he said, we can wait, and if she doesn't heal without it, we can always do it later. There's only 2 neurosurgeons in Boise. The other one, who could have been on call, would very quickly have performed surgery, because that was the textbook approach. You have this injury, you do this. Okay? And then, throughout her life, Carlina would not be able to turn her head much. 90% of her movement would have been gone. So we praise the Lord that He arranged that, right, to make God look big. Or with Hudson, when Hudson was born, and he and Martha could easily have died. It was a Sunday evening, and the doctor on call happened to be an OBGYN, and when he got the call, he happened to be a block away from the hospital. So the Lord arranged all that. Does it glorify God? Does it make God look big in the eyes of someone else? Also in 1 Corinthians, right there, the next 2 verses. Give none offense. Give no offense. Neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. My profit there, talking about the edification or the benefit. I don't seek to benefit myself. I want to benefit others so that many will be saved. And how does he do that? By not offending others. So fifthly, does it offend others? Or does it edify others? Okay, now offend, scripturally, doesn't mean it hurts my feelings. Okay? It means it's much stronger than that. It is not to cause frustration. It means to give a reason for someone to violate their conscience, to violate what they think is right. That is offend, to cause someone to sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 11 through 13 illustrates this principle. 1 Corinthians 8, go back to chapter 8, verses 11 through 13. He's talking about the same subject here in these three chapters, 8, 9, and 10. Through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. Here he's talking about meat, food offered to idols. And he says, idol is nothing in this world. Therefore, food that's offered to idols is the same as any other food to those who understand that. But some who came out of a pagan background, out of an idolatrous background, don't understand that. They think that that food really is tainted and has been offered to demons. And so he says, if through your knowledge, and you go ahead and eat, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when ye sin so against your brother and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Wherefore, if food makes my brother to offend, to violate his conscience, cause him to sin, I will eat no flesh while the world stands, lest I make my brother to offend. So Paul had liberty. And every time Paul discussed his liberty, he curtailed it. He limited it. And here he says, I could do this, but it would offend. It would cause a weaker brother, one who doesn't have this knowledge, to sin. And so I will not do it as long as the world stands. Paul is there illustrating the principle. And then he finishes his discussion in chapter 10 at the end. Don't cause anyone to offend. And not just your Christian brother, but he also says the Jews, nor the Gentiles, nor the church of God, the believers. So we're to have a good testimony. Number six. In Romans 14. Romans 14 is another passage where Paul is dealing with Christian liberty. Romans 14, verse 5. One man esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. And then skip to verse 23. And this is talking about meat offered to idols. He that doubts is damned if he eat, because he eats not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Here it's talking about being fully convinced that it's the right thing to do. Somebody who goes ahead and does something that is in this gray area and is not fully convinced that it's the right thing to do, is said it's sin. So we are not to move forward with those things. Do you have peace about it? There's another way of saying fully convinced. And this comes along, I will give a warning with this. This is a fuzzy, subjective area, and we are still sinners, and we're very adept at justifying whatever we want to do or causing a stoplight to appear if we don't want to do it. So a good rule of thumb: when in doubt, don't. That works for driving, pulling out on the highway. When in doubt, don't. It's a good rule. As well as living. If it's not of faith, don't. If you're not fully convinced, don't do it. And the last one for tonight is in Proverbs 24, verse 6. Proverbs 24, verse 6. Proverbs 24, verse 6 says, For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in multitude of counselors there is safety. Do spiritually mature and successful Christians agree that this thing is either right or wrong to do? Now, spiritually mature and successful Christians. I'm not talking about successful financially or popular. Those who have been through things, more of life's circumstances, have seen people, more people, make the right or the wrong decision and see how it played out. Those who should have more wisdom. Remember, wisdom is a practical thing. It's not a theoretical, intellectual thing. It's living a life that's godly. Do they agree or disagree? If they're all in disagreement, there's your answer. If they're in agreement, that's your answer. Of course, you have other things to check out too. In 1 Kings 12, Rehoboam was trying to decide. He was taking over his father. Solomon had died. He was going to be king. People came to him and said, lighten up on the taxes. And he said, come back in 3 days and I'll let you know my decision. And he asked his father's advisors, and they said, if you lighten up, they will serve you for the rest of their lives. Then he asked his peers, and they said, tell them they ain't seen nothing yet, man. Solomon, your little finger's going to be thicker than your father's waist. And he followed his peers. So here's another warning. We can always find people to tell us what we want to hear. That's why you want spiritually mature Christians, not just your friends. So, 7 things in review. Are we willing to submit to God's will? Does it agree with all, secondly, does it agree with all the Bible says on the subject? 3, have we prayed for wisdom from God? 4, does it glorify God? 5, would it offend others? 6, are you fully convinced it's the right thing to do? And 7, do spiritually mature Christians agree that it's the right thing to do? So 7 guidelines to help us filter out the gray. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you do desire for us to be successful in life, successful as you see it, to be obedient, to glorify you. Father, we pray that we would be willing to do your will once we are assured of it. And Father, that we would do our responsibility to know what your word says, because therein is your will revealed to us. Pray for anyone here who is facing decisions, Father, that they would be able to get into your word and see what you have say on us, on their, what they're considering. And Father, that they would be able to experience your blessings as they seek your will and then seek to do it. Thank you, Lord, that you are our God, that you love us and that you want what's best for us and what brings you glory. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.